Good morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Obadiah today. If you'd like to turn to Obadiah, but first I would like to start out with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where the Bible says, we must pay much closer attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. It's a word of caution. It's a word of warning. You guys know about drifting, right? Floating. You ever been out on a raft on the river somewhere, maybe, or a lake? My wife has. She likes the water and the sunshine, and maybe you guys are into that, too. You go out on the tube and float along. It's an easy thing. I think, you know, if floating on the river was like an Olympic sport, I would go out for the team. I could try to do that. Pretty simple. You just get into the raft and you go with the flow. You just sit back and relax, and basically you don't do much. Well, you know, we live in a world where there is a flow. We live in a world where there's a flow of sin, a flow of the devil and the flesh cooperating with the way of the world and carrying people away from a life focused on Jesus Christ. And it takes some intentionality. It takes some decision-making each day to turn towards Christ, to want to know Him and His ways. And if we're not careful, even as believers, if we're not intentional to seek the Lord, we can find ourselves drifting. We can find ourselves things that aren't always bad, but we think, you know, my friends are all binge-watching 6 hours of this show this week every night. Why can't I do that? Why shouldn't I just be able to play video games for 3 hours a day or spend a few hours on the phone sharing prayer requests, kind of gossiping or whatever it may be, right? There's so many different ways we can spend our time that if we're not careful, we start neglecting the things that really matter, the main things. We start neglecting the Word of God and choosing to spend time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, spending time telling other people about Jesus if we're too busy going with the flow and not really being intentional. We know Jesus saved us not only on purpose, but for a purpose, to know Him and to help other people to know Him and to walk with Him and to see His kingdom built, to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just get lulled into relaxing, just kind of floating along and going with the flow. You know, God has something better for us than apathy. God has something better for us, a better calling than indifference, than just drifting with the world. God wants us to be spiritually wide awake and to live that way. We got to actively live for the Lord, to go, as we were singing a minute ago, where you go, I'll go. And God wants us to choose to do that each day, to discern where is God going and to seek His will, to seek Him with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. Again, Hebrews 2, verse 1, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. We're continuing today in a series through the Minor Prophets titled Timeless Truth for Troubled Times. And this morning I want to talk about making a difference. Choosing to make a difference. Choosing to make an eternal difference with our time. We're going to look at the first 21 verses of Obadiah. See if there's any reaction there. There's only 21 verses in Obadiah. But we're only going to look at chapter 1 today. So there's only one chapter in Obadiah. So in my Bible, it's 2 pages, and that's with a lot of study notes. So it's very short book. Obadiah means servant of the Lord. Verse 1 starts out, the vision of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. God is speaking to him, giving him a word, giving him a vision. He's a servant of the Lord. I think that's a fantastic name for a prophet. If you're going to be a prophet, it'd be good to have your parents name you servant of the Lord. That was pretty sharp on their part. I've got a gentleman that I know whose last name is Miracle, who's a pastor. Pastor Miracle. Like, man, his parents, I don't know if the Lord put that idea in their head that he should go into pastoring, but I thought, what a great vocation for somebody whose last name is Miracle. Well, other than servant of the Lord, we don't know a whole lot about Obadiah. We don't know exactly where he was born. We know the area he lived, but we don't know the exact time period. There's different guesses on that. We're not sure of all the circumstances, culturally and historically. We know some things, but not everything about his time. But Obadiah, we know, was sent to minister to a people called the Edomites. So again, Obadiah 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, Obadiah saying, and an envoy has been sent to the other nations, to the nations saying, arise and let us go against her, let us go against Edom for battle. So who are the Edomites? You know, we hear a lot about the Israelites, we hear a lot about Judah, we hear a lot about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in the Bible. Who are the Edomites and why do they need a prophet sent to them? Well, most of you guys know about 1900 years before Jesus was born, there was a man named Abram, or Abram. And later, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And he had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob's name was also changed. In Genesis 32:28, the Bible says, your name will no longer be called Jacob. The man told him, from now on, you'll be called Israel, which means God strives. Jacob means schemer, or heel, or deceiver. But the Lord changed his name to Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. It's a very curious statement. Jacob had a wrestling match with God. And I think this was pre-incarnate Jesus that was wrestling with him. But this was really a culmination. It wasn't like this was a one-time, three-round wrestling match. Jacob had wrestled with God his whole life, leading up to this. And what was different here in this wrestling match is that Jacob finally surrendered. There was finally, that was the victory that he won. It wasn't that he won a victory over God. He won a blessing from God by submitting to the Lord and God's will for his life. We know that Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. Genesis 25:30 tells us, Esau means hairy, so not hairy like your friend Harold that everybody calls hairy, but hairy like a lot of hair on his arm. Yes, yeah, like me. Not at all. Years ago, I've got pictures I'll bring in sometime to make you guys laugh. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. He was hungry. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. Esau, walking according to his flesh, foolishly traded away his birthright for some red stew. Esau became Edom, the father of the Edomites. Even before, the Bible tells us, even before these brothers were born, Jacob and Esau were wrestling in their mother's womb. And I don't know what that was like. I kind of picture them, this maybe just my crazy creative thinking, but have you guys ever seen, if you try to lay hold of like a grease pig, have you ever seen like where they got the little piglet, or they used to do that at like a 4-H thing or something, but if you've seen pictures of them kids trying to grab a pig, and they're going crazy. Well, these two little kids, these, you know, in the mother's womb inside here, are just going nuts. They're wrestling around inside the mom. I think of two little piglets going crazy, and she's wondering what in the world is going on with these babies. What is their problem? Genesis 25:23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So the Lord told her mom, Rebecca, there's two nations inside you. And these two nations, they're warring against each other already. They're not even born yet. And they're fighting against one another. We know that when Jacob and Esau got older, they both claimed their own land. They married. They have children. They had quite a few grandkids. Their families grew. And over several hundred years, they became two great nations, the Edomites and the Israelites. And again, Obadiah 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. The Edomite nation at this point is powerful. They have several major cities. They have a capital city called Petra. Bible scholars and archaeologists think that Petra was over 1 million people, which was massive in that time period. This was a huge city. And Petra was situated in a mountain basin, like a volcano, if you think of a volcano, situated in this basin, surrounded by mountains with one mountain pass that leads into the city. So to get in there, you were very vulnerable to come through that pass. And the Edomites believed that no army could ever come through there. You could put 20 men up there with boulders and take out any army that was coming through, trying to take your city. So they thought they were the most secure place in the world. Many nations thought no one could ever take Petra. So they were arrogant. They were self-sufficient. They were proud. The Lord sent Obadiah to speak to them. Verse 2, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?' Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." In verses 5 through 9, we're just going to summarize this for you, but the Lord describes the destruction, the judgment coming upon the Edomites. Why so severe punishment? And everybody wrestles with some pride, right? Why is the Lord going to bring this destruction on them? Well, starting in verse 10, Obadiah tells us, "Because of violence to your brother, Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof," he's saying on the day that you were indifferent, that you were apathetic, you were uncaring about what was happening to your brother, Jacob, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. The Lord's saying, even though you weren't the invading army, you didn't help. And so I'm holding you responsible. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity. In the day of their disaster, do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. The Edomites and Israelites live right next to each other. Their nations are butted up to each other. They're neighbors. But they're more than neighbors. They're brothers and sisters. And Israel is under attack. Jerusalem is under attack. And God expects the Edomites to help. This is family that's in trouble. God expects them to send troops, to send aid to Jerusalem, and they don't. Not only did they stand aloof and indifferent, they actually took opportunity to enter the gates. The Edomites started sending raiding parties against the Israelites on communities that had sent their troops to try to save Jerusalem. They started raiding the villages of their brothers and sisters to take their wealth away. And as Israelites from Jerusalem were being slaughtered and fleeing from their homes and sending the women and children away, the Edomites started capturing their brothers and sisters and putting them in slavery and taking advantage. They started out with indifference. They started out saying, you know what? We're here in our fortified city. We're safe. We're comfortable. Israel's problems are Israel's problems. We're neutral. We're neutral. We're not on the side of the Babylonians, but we're not on the side of the Israelites. That's not our issue. That's not our problem. So we're just going to stay up here in our secure place. Well, the Lord's giving us a lesson here that indifference is evil, and it leads to evil. It leads to active evil. The Edomites knew right from wrong. They knew what God wanted them to do. They could have sent 50,000 troops. They could have sent 75 or 100,000 troops to Jerusalem to aid their brothers and sisters, but they decided not to, and that apathy progressed to the point that they're sending people to raid Israeli villages and to enslave their brothers and sisters. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to hold you accountable for your actions. Now, a word of caution about that. Everybody who says, I'm your brother or sister, you need to come to my aid, isn't necessarily your brother or sister, you have to come to my aid. I mean, the Babylonians could have said, hey, come and help us take out Jerusalem. And they should say no, right? So just because somebody says we need your help, but when Israel called for help, they should have helped. So who are the Edomites today? Where are they? There's different theories. If you read different Bible commentaries about where these people went, if they exist at all these days, maybe part of the Palestinians, some people believe that those who were left migrated into Ethiopia. We're not really sure where the Edomites are. You know, I look at their heart here in the Bible, the heart of a people who scheme to take advantage of others in the hour of their distress. And I think, you know what, we live in a time and place where there's plenty of Edomites. There's a lot of people that mistreat others in order to gain instead of helping when they should help. And God has a promise for people who are arrogant and think, I can just either remain apathetic and not do good, I'll just stay back, I'm not going to get involved. And God says, I'll judge that. Verse 4, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And that's always a message for us to hear. Evil will be punished. Whether it's national evil, whether it's individual evil, God doesn't let it go forever unpunished. Verse 3, again, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? You know, I never know who's listening online, but there's, I'm sure, some people today who in their hearts have been shaking their fist at God. Who've said, you know, I don't know about this whole Christian life thing. I'm not really for it. I'm not against it. I'm just going to stay neutral and we'll see what happens. There's people who say, I don't know about this taking up my cross and following Jesus, and they know the right thing to do, but they think they're just going to declare neutrality. God says, no, that's arrogance and it deceives you, and I'll bring you down. But every person who decides to be indifferent toward God or to treat other people indecently or mistreat people, God says, every action you're going to give an account for. And there is a time coming when all accounts will be settled by him. Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. Obadiah changes the focus here. It's not just the Edomites who God will judge for their evil. He says, I will judge all evil, all peoples, all nations. The day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. I know some of us that maybe we're the ones who are being mistreated by somebody else. You know, maybe people at work know you're a believer and they give you a hard time about it. You know, maybe your family. Maybe there's people who have evil schemes against you to take advantage of you in some way. The good news is people don't get away with that forever. You know, people may seem to have the upper hand. There's times where it definitely looks like by sight that evil is winning. But God gives a promise that the day of the Lord is coming when all accounts will be paid. The kingdom is coming. You know, God delays, it seems, from our human perspective, his work sometimes. It seems like we have to wait longer than we would want. But in the midst of that, when we're being mistreated or neglected, the Lord says, victory's coming. I'm coming and I'll settle accounts and I will deal with those people who are mistreating you. You know, God identifies with his people. When people mistreat you, he sees that as mistreatment against him. When people harm you, he sees that as harm as though they're doing that unto him. And he is powerful, and he sees everything. No one's going to get away with anything. I would just caution you, if you're watching online today or listening, and you've been mistreating somebody, stop. You will not get away with it. God will hold you accountable for that. The day of the Lord's coming. He promises everybody who is unrepentant, everybody who will not turn away from wickedness and away from pride, he will call them into account for that. But today, in this moment, he's offering mercy for everyone. Jesus' death on the cross brought not only forgiveness of sins and the power of the Holy Spirit for those who believe to overcome sin and to be free from sin, but it's for everybody. That forgiveness and that cleansing, even for Edomites, even for people who are neglecting or taking advantage of others today, that he says, if you will turn away from sin, if you'll stop just going with the flow of the world and you'll turn towards Christ, he'll break the power of sin in your life. God can deliver you. Even if you're an abuser, even if you're somebody who's never put others before you in your life, God can deliver you from that. He can save you from it. He can give you his Spirit so that you can have a victory over that and walk with him and know his will. In Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So here's our response today. If you've been mistreated by somebody, pray for them. Pray for them. God can, he can change them. He can rescue them. He can bring them out of that stronghold of sin. He can give them a new heart today. If they, even if they don't have faith yet, have the faith to believe it for them and pray for them. God can do it. And the day of the Lord is near. Those who don't know the Lord don't have a lot of time. 2 Peter 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues." Everything's just flowing down the river like it always has. "All continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Verse 8. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow to keep his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." We are in the last days. I have no doubt about it. We're in the last days. And if you've been floating down the river with those who mock God, those who live according to the lust of their flesh, you need to get to the shore or go the other way towards the Lord. Because there is a day coming when it's too late. There's a day coming of judgment and destruction for ungodly men. If you haven't turned towards Christ yet, it's out of his mercy and patience that he hasn't taken you out already. He desires all to come to repentance. He's desiring you to be saved. I would say to you today, if this is you, if you're somebody who you're unsure whether you're a believer or not, That's usually a pretty good sign. Maybe you're not, but, or if you know, God made it so simple for us to have a change. God made it so easy just to reach out in faith and believe in Christ and what he did on the cross to save us. I want to close the message with prayer, and then Chad's going to come up in a few minutes and have a communion reading for us. Lord Jesus, Lord, we praise you for who you are and for all you've done. Living a perfect life, God, that we could never live, and going to that cross and carrying our sin and our guilt and our shame for us. And Lord, you said if we will turn away, if we'll repent and turn to you in faith, turn away from sin and selfishness and our own agendas and our own terrible thinking and turn to you and believe your word, that you would save us. That if we would just have faith like a child, we could reach out to you, confess our need, confess our sin, and that you would forgive. Lord, we pray right now that by your Holy Spirit that you would give the gift of faith today and the joy of repentance today to some who've not received it yet. And Lord, we pray for your church today that you would help us to never be indifferent toward the things of God, never be indifferent towards those in need, never be indifferent towards goodness and what you're calling us to and your leading. Help us, Lord, not to try to rest easy in our safety and security of our lives when you're calling us to come and help our brothers and sisters, whatever that may look like, especially in prayer, God. Lord, we pray for anyone today who's decided, today I'm going to follow Jesus. Today I'm going to turn control of my life over to him. Today I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do. Lord, we pray that that person would be grafted into a healthy church, that they would learn what it means to walk with you and to live for you and to know you and to bring you glory. Lord, thank you for the cross that made this possible for us all. It's in your name we pray. Amen.